We're looking at the subject of New Testament preaching. And this afternoon we noticed three things about the only man that's called an evangelist in Scripture, and that is Philip the Evangelist. We've looked at his godly person. We noticed that he was of honest report. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. We also noticed that he was a good parent, and there were three things that characterized his home: generosity, hospitality, and spirituality. He had four lovely girls that were pure, four lovely girls that prophesied. And we noticed that there are two ways in which God speaks to us. First of all, we speak to him through the communication of prayer, and he speaks to us through the communication of prophecy. In this day, the prophecy, now the word of God is complete, comes to us through the canon of Scripture, so that we can see that a man was a godly person and he was a good parent. Now we're going to look at him as a graceful preacher. Now, because of our limited time, I can't go over all these details, because I want to major mainly on the last portion of Acts 8. But may I say this quickly in passing? Acts 8 is the great classic of preaching in Scripture. The word preach is mentioned seven times, and it's the only book in the Bible where you will find preach mentioned seven times. So it's a classic on preaching. There are a number of Greek words and connotations for the word preach, but the three major words are used in this particular narrative. First of all, we have conversational preaching, and it's seen in verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. An elastic paraphrase can be, they gossiped the word. Now, what's the difference between conversation and gossiping? There's a good kind of gossiping and there's a bad kind. For instance, when a baby is born in the family, and especially if grandma is around, it's not long before she's leaning over the fence and she's gossiping. What is she gossiping about? Her first grandchild. She tells everybody about it. Now, these early Christians were so full of the Lord that it was bubbling over, and although they were persecuted, they went everywhere gossiping the word. Now, that's the secret of New Testament preaching. Let's pray, beloved in the Lord, before the mission starts. Every Christian in this particular shire will have a burden to see two souls saved. A real burden. Ask the Lord to lay on your heart two precious souls. Pray over them. We shall discuss that tomorrow evening. And then if you can, try and contact them. Give them literature so that the word of the Lord comes to them even before the mission starts. Now, when God is about to save many souls, he always raises up the conversational preachers. Then you will notice in verse 5 that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, thank God, when he preached Christ, he didn't gossip Christ. It's a different word altogether. It's a word where a trumpeter puts the trumpet to his lips and he blows one clear note that everybody understands. Therefore, when Philip preached Christ, he didn't lean over the pulpit and have a little chat. He lifted up his voice like a trumpet and preached Christ in all his clarity. Now, how can I put this over so that you understand the mechanics of the word? You have a lovely organist. And when she played the first part, we all knew what we were going to sing. But I have been in meetings where there's been a bad organist. And you give out the opening hymn,
And the dear soul plays the refrain, but no one understands. We're all in a state of confusion. It's, you know the idea, and you don't know where you are. And you think, is that a new tune? Well, it's not the new tune. But you see, it's not a clear sound. Now, that's one way. I have been in other meetings where there has been a very clever pianist, and he's improvised so much, you don't even know the tune. That's another way. But you see, your organist tonight gave us a clear note, and we all sung together. Now, when Philip stood up and preached, there was no mumbling. There was a clear ringing note that everybody could understand, and it was Christ. Do pray that when the preacher comes among you, he may have a voice like a trumpet. He might have a message so clear that everyone shall understand it. Now, if you come with me to another verse, and that is verse 23, you will see the other Greek word there. It's in verse 25. I'm sorry, not 23. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Now, the word preach there is to discourse the gospel. It's the idea of not so much conversational. It's not congregational preaching. It is controversial preaching. That means a discourse. And sometimes when you read of the Apostle Paul, when he preached the gospel, especially in Philippians 1, he defended it. And it's the idea of question and answer. Question and answer, and defending the gospel of Christ. Now, these are the three ways of communicating the Lord Jesus. And may we do that well here in Ayrshire. Then you will notice not only that Philip preached Christ, you will notice also the matter of his address. Look at verse 12. And when they believed Philip's preaching, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, what does this mean? When he preached the kingdom, this necessitated that he preached the new birth. Because you cannot enter the kingdom until a man is born again. Except a man be born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, may I stop and ask a question? Do you want to enter the kingdom of God? Have you been born from above? If you're saying, what do you mean by that? As I go on, I shall explain what I mean. But in that very seat where you sit, you can be born from above tonight if your heart is open. That's the way to get into the kingdom. Because he preached the kingdom of God, he also preached sovereignty. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God individually is the place where the Lord Jesus reigns sovereignly as king. And therefore, when we preach the kingdom of God, we not only preach saviorhood, we preach sovereignty. And this is what the word of God says: if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, unfortunately, we just preach saviorhood. We don't preach sovereignty today. But you see, when we preach the kingdom of God, we must bring back not only saviorhood, but kingship. And let that kind of preaching be among us, especially in these coming days. And then I want you to note the authority of his preaching. He preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, when this man stood up and preached, he wasn't preaching in his own name, but he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's in that name there is inherent power. We shall be discussing this tomorrow night when we look at the subject of prayer. That is why, when they believed, they were baptized. And when a person was baptized, what basically happened was this. He went right down into the water to show that he had died to that old kind of life that he was living. He had died to a sinning life. He had died to the beggarly elements of the system of this world. Finished with it completely. Now what do you do with a corpse? You bury it. So Philip took them and plunged them right under the water to show that they had been buried with Christ. Now, if he had left them there for 5 or 10 minutes, they would have come up a corpse, but he didn't do that. He brought them up immediately to show that they belonged to a new head, a new man, new ideals, new ambitions, new joys. You see, it was real conversion. And when the people saw that, then they saw the reality of the kingdom of God in the lives of men and women. Let's pray we'll see something like that. But would you believe it, in the midst of all this blessing, when there was great joy in the city because hundreds and thousands believed, in comes a man by the name of Simon. His full name was Simon Magnus. Now, what was wrong with him? Before he was saved, he was marked by sorcery, pompery, and dishonesty. In other words, his miracles were mimics of divine power. They were not genuine. They came from the realm of the psychic. And some of them came from the realm of Satan, and they were not miracles that came from God. The miracles that Philip did were signs that his message came from God. And the miracles were a sign to the Jewish nation that the one that they put on the cross, God had put on the throne, and they should have spoken volumes to them. But this man, he wasn't taken up with the message. Now note this. He was taken up with the miracles. Got it? He wasn't taken up with the Savior. He was taken up with the signs. See that? He wasn't taken up with the worship of God and Christ. He was taken up with the wonders. And in the midst of all this blessing, you see Satan sowing his tares. Now, beloved, let's be very careful about Simon Magnuses. We have them in the evangelical world today. More taken up with signs and miracles and wonders than the Lord Jesus. And that can be very dangerous indeed. And even when there was a case of repentance, it wasn't genuine. You see, he thought that he could buy the blessing of God with money. We must keep commercialism completely out of evangelism. That's vital. And when he was exposed by the apostles, he didn't even pray for himself. He asked them to pray for them. Now, my dear friends, if you're going to become a Christian, there is no man that can pray for your salvation. You've got to come to the Lord like that poor publican and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Each person has to receive Christ himself. The historians tell us that Simon Magnus was the founder of that awful doctrine known as Gnosticism. And you can see the beginnings of it in this particular chapter. Now we move from public preaching to personal preaching. And shall we begin our reading tonight from verse 26? And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now tonight, the scripture is going to show to us in a very remarkable way that God is interested in individuals. Now I know this creates a problem. There are now in our world about 5 billion people. There is only one God. And the question has been put to me by some people who are seeking the Lord, how can one God be interested in 5 billion of us? Now, where did they go wrong? In the back of their minds, they were saying something like this: We can be interested individually in about 100. How can God be interested in 5 billion of us? Well, the answer is simple. Because he is 5 billion times bigger than what we are. You see, there are far more than 5 billion stars in the universe. In fact, we have just been recently told there are literally 100,000 suns in the Milky Way. Now, if he's not interested in the orbit of those stars, there's going to be an astronomical collision that will be exceedingly dangerous. But every star has its own orbit. But then someone has said a star is bigger than a human being. Physically, yes, but not psychologically. A star never thinks. A star never creates. It is totally static. Man is made in the image and in the likeness of God. And there's something about man that's small, and there's something about man that's vast. The Lord Jesus valued him, and he said this: What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? But then how do we know in a matter-of-fact way that God is interested in us? Now, my dear friends, if you can go out of this building tonight and know that God is intimately and practically concerned about you, you will never be the same again. God was so concerned that we should know this, he became involved. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And that is why they called the Lord Jesus by that brilliant name, Emmanuel, God with us. Was Jesus Christ, the Son of God, interested in masses? Of course he was. You often find him speaking to the crowds. Was he interested in group society and family society? You often find him speaking to the disciples and speaking to families. Ah, but was he interested in individuals? You think of these facts. He went 40 long miles on foot through a hot, burning wilderness to speak to a harlot woman in Samaria. He went 19 miles on foot right down to a despised place called Jericho to speak to a tax gatherer called Zacchaeus. When the Lord Jesus was on the cross and he was about to experience even the atoning pains, he took the trouble to say to a malefactor, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." And when he went back to heaven and was made both Lord and Christ, and all power was given unto him, he saw a colored man, a black man, an Ethiopian, seeking for the Lord with every fiber that God had given to him, traveling 300 miles to a church service to try and find God. And we're going to see how the Lord found that man. I do not know my congregation tonight, but there might be someone tucked away here and you've been seeking and seeking. Now tonight the Lord's going to find you. And we're going to see the way in which he finds a man. Philip is in Samaria and he's seeing a tremendous revival. Hundreds and hundreds are turning to the Lord. In fact, there was great joy in that city. And right in the midst of all this blessing, the angel, note that, the angel of the Lord said to him, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now I want you to think of that. Here is a man that's seeing a marvelous movement of the Spirit. Probably one of the greatest movements ever in church history took place in Samaria. And in the midst of all this blessing, God gives him a paradoxical call. And it went like this. "Philip, you know that there are two roads going there toward Gaza. There's the main road. Don't travel on that. Travel on that lone road. And I want you to go to Gaza and stay there." What a problem. Thoughts like this would go through the evangelist's mind. When I get to Gaza, it's a burning hot desert. Who will I see there? What will the converts say when I tell them I'm going to Gaza? What will the apostles do when they hear that I've gone to Gaza and left the people at Samaria? And when I get to Gaza, who will care for me? Where will I get the food to eat and the water to drink? There were multifarious problems. But he arose and went. That's the secret. If we're going to be used of God, beloved, we must be obedient. It's absolutely vital that the children of God not only obey the externals of Scripture, but obey the promptings of the Spirit of God. So he goes to Gaza. And as he gets to the desert, he looks around and all he can see is sand and dust and a few cacti. He's looking around and he's saying, I wonder what's going to happen here. When all of a sudden in the distance, he sees a cloud and he knows the camels are coming. Now he could be in a state of depression. He could be saying something like this, and I'm sure some of us would have said it. Just imagine a public man like me being used for a revival, being placed here in the desert. What a come down. And he could have been sulking. But no, he was not only in the right position, he was in the right condition. He was waiting on God. It's possible to be in the right position, but to be in the wrong condition. And this man, the evangelist, was on the tiptoe of expectancy to be used of God. What does this mean in a practical way? Every morning when we go out, look for opportunities. Can I repeat that? Every morning when we go out to work or go out to school, look for opportunities. Quietly be praying, Lord, lead me to some soul today. Not only be in the right position, but be in the right condition so that when the Lord comes, you speak. Now that's vital. Secondly, I want you to note not only his obedience and his preparedness, thirdly, I should say, but look at his zealousness. The first chariot would pass and he would be watching. No voice is heard. The second chariot would pass. He's watching. No voice is heard. Probably five chariots would pass. And then comes the sixth. And he's watching. He's looking. Now note the difference. It was the Spirit that said to him, go near. Now, please note this. This is vital. It was the angel's voice that was circumstantial that put him in the right position. That's angelic ministry. But it's the Spirit's voice that's inward that sends him to the right person. Therefore, we can put it like this. The angel put him in the right place. The Holy Spirit sent him to the right person. Go near. And what was his response? I'm so glad he didn't walk. Now why? You see, dear friends, this man was reading Isaiah 53 from a scroll. And most of you have seen an ancient scroll. It was on a kind of a ratchet. And you rolled yourselves into chapters. And once you rolled yourself in another chapter, you couldn't roll yourself back until you took the whole thing to pieces. Now, can you see the brilliance of this meeting? Can you see the engineering of God? He brings one man all the way from Samaria and he puts him in the desert. He's bringing another man all the way back from Jerusalem and they're going to meet. Again, I repeat, note the engineering of God. How minute. And Philip hears the word of the Spirit. Go near. And he runs. Oh, I love that. In Eden's garden, there was no running. God walked in the cool of the day. The only time you read of God running is in the New Testament, and that's in parabolic form. When the prodigal son was coming back, that was Adam's great, 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 great grandson. When he was coming back, the father saw him a long way off, and we read this lovely expression, he ran to meet him. You see, when it comes to penitence and when it comes to pardon, God's always in a hurry. When it comes to a matter of communion, God always walks. But when it comes to a matter of receiving men into his kingdom, there's always haste. That's why Paul speaks of running when it comes to the gospel, because it speaks of the expenditure of energy. Now, this is not the returning prodigal. This is the returning eunuch. And the same spirit that marked the father concerning the prodigal son now marks the evangelist, and he runs. Now, would you mind if I ask you a question? Can you run? Can you run? Oh, you say, Brother Brandon, I'm 75. But can you run? You say, what do you mean? The scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. And that's the swift feet. He has given me hinds feet. That means feet that can climb over all obstacles. You say, well, what basically are you saying? I'm just saying this. When the Spirit says go near, do you act immediately? And do you go to an anxious soul quickly? This man ran. Now, if he had walked, he would have rolled himself in Isaiah 54, a lovely chapter. But you've never heard of a soul being saved in that chapter. So it was absolutely vital that there should be the right psychological meeting. And that's why he runs. See the wonder of this? Now, I want you to note now his approach, his running and his thinking. And as he's running and thinking at the same time, he hears this Ethiopian, this son of Africa, reading the scripture. And as he reads the scripture, he can tell by the intonation of his voice, he's not understanding what he's reading. So what is his approach? He didn't go up and say, are you saved? Or are you born again? Notice what he says. Understandest thou what thou readest? Now that's brilliant. Who was Philip? The word Philip simply means lover of horses. Now don't misunderstand me. If you're going to be an evangelist, it doesn't mean to say you've got to be a lover of horses. If you do, you'll be a gambler. Don't want that. Well, what does it mean? A horse in Scripture, now note this, especially in the Revelation, is marked by rapidity and victory. You read of the false prophet or the false beast on a white horse. You read of the coming Christ in Revelation 19, riding upon that white horse with that beautiful symbol on his loins, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Therefore, the horse is subject to rapidity and victory. Here is a man that's giving us rapidity. He's running. And a little while he's going to preach victory. And that's all I can see with the name, lover of horses. You see, this man is approaching. But he approaches and he says this. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip was obviously unlearned. The Ethiopian eunuch was learned. He not only learned his African languages, which would be two or three, he had also learned Greek. Now, I know there's a controversy over this, but I do not believe that this man was reading the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament. I'm absolutely sure he was reading the pure Hebrew, because you would never get the Septuagint from the Jerusalem University. It would always be pure Hebrew. So you can see he was a scholarly man. And therefore, it was the unlearned saying to the learned, do you understand what you're reading? What's the secret? Paul puts it in a nutshell. He says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him. Therefore, a man may be reading the scripture, but it still needs someone to come alongside and expound the word of God to him. That's why we're so vital. God needs instruments that he can use to bring souls to the Lord Jesus. So whenever we preach the gospel, we must always have in mind they don't understand. And our job through the scripture is to make them understand. Now, another little aspect I want you to note, not only his approach, but notice his patience. The moment he gets in, he doesn't start preaching. What does he do? He starts listening. Now, can you now see what brilliant ears this man had? He had listened to the angel. He had listened to the Spirit. Now he was listening to a sinner. And we can't listen to men until we have listened to God. That's vital. And he draws near and he's listening. Now this is what I love. At this particular time, and even in some rabbinical schools, they still believe that Isaiah 53 refers to the Jewish nation going through deep suffering. But this man, although he wasn't following the rabbis of his time, he was reading the scripture and he got a lot nearer. He reads the scripture and this man is listening, his patient. And then he says, of whom speaks the prophet this? Of himself? Or some other man. Isn't that lovely? You know, I put by my Bible a little expression here. Hallelujah. Some other man. Now, in soul willing, we must be patient. I shall never forget we were having a mission in Manchester. And the assemblies had joined together like you're going to join together. And they were bringing coach parties in and many souls were being saved. And there was great joy among God's people. There's no joy like soul winning. And if you don't mind me being factual, we used to have a brother that was a delightful brother, a great soul winner. But I've never seen a man handle scripture so quickly. And forgive us, but I must really give you the name that we called him in private, Machine Gun Billy. And one night the Lord gave us a wonderful downpour of blessing. I think there were about 23 people saved. And it was 11 o'clock at night and we were just praising God for the blessing when the door opened in the Holsworth Hall and in came a man who looked deathly white. The first person to be after him was our Machine Gun Billy. And I watched. He made him sit down. And I could see what was happening. He said, you've come back because you're anxious. I can see it by your face. You're a man deeply troubled. Now he says, I'm going to help you. And he turned him through the Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? That's troubled you. That's why you've come back. Then he turned to the scripture, the wages of sin is death. You're troubled because your soul is lost and you want to be saved. I wish more people would come back like you. Then he led him through Romans 5, the death of Christ. Then he brought him to the great chapter of acceptance. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then before the man could answer, he says, right, get on your knees, dear friend. And on his knees he got. Now he says, call upon the name of the Lord for your salvation. And when there was no prayer, he gave him a prayer. And then he said, hallelujah, another man saved. So when all the confusion was over, I went up and said, are you clear? Clear, he said. I came back for my gloves. And do I have to go through this to get my gloves back? Now, can you see, my dear friends, it was a mechanical kind of conversion. Now, we don't want that. When people stay behind, always listen. Listen. And before you lead them to Christ, make sure God has done his work. There's conviction. Make sure there's revelation, that they understand that Christ died for their sin. And then you can sweetly lead them to the Lord Jesus. And invariably, it will be a good conversion that will last. His patience. Always be patient with people. Then I want you to note his ability. Immediately he listens to the man. Immediately he recognizes his prophet, his problem. Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? Then we read, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now that is profound. First of all, he opened his mouth. You see, he belonged to the open brethren. He opened his mouth. He opened the scriptures. God opened his heart. Then they opened the baptistry. You see, everything's open. And that's what we want to see, don't we? He opened his mouth. Now, when he opened his mouth, what did he preach? He did not preach Jesus from experience. He preached Jesus from the scriptures. Isn't that solid? Doesn't that ring? He preached Jesus from the scriptures. You know, I can almost imagine him going through Isaiah 53. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. This speaks of the utter beauty of the Lord Jesus. Then I can see him majoring on those verses. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And he would say to the Ethiopian eunuch, you see, you saw a lamb being sacrificed, didn't you, on the altar? Well, here's the meaning of it all. The Messiah, when he came, died upon a Roman gibbet for your sins. And it would flash like light in his mind. Then he would go on. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he would explain how that when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, there were two thieves crucified with him. One was saved, and the other rejected that salvation, and he would warn him. And then he would explain how that he made intercession for the transgressor, how that the Lord has raised him from the dead and is interceding for people that they might be saved to the uttermost. And his preaching the word. I tell you what he's not doing. He's not bombarding his will every 5 minutes saying, would you like to be saved? He's not working on his emotions, giving him deathbed stories. He's not trying to terrify him with applied psychology. He is preaching Jesus Christ from the scriptures, and he's leaving the Holy Spirit to do the work. He's not aiming at his will. He's not bombarding his emotions. He's not putting a target to his psychic manifestations. He's preaching Christ in the Spirit. But then I want you to think of the man's faithfulness. He not only preached Christ's death for him, but he preached his death in Christ. He propounded the great truth of baptism. So that when a person becomes a Christian, he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he expresses that in baptism, and he goes down into the water to show that he's finished with his old life, and he comes up out of the water in order to walk in newness of life. Stations. He's preaching Christ in the Spirit. But then I want you to think of the man's faithfulness. He not only preached Christ's death for him,
but he preached his death in Christ. He propounded the great truth of baptism. So that when a person becomes a Christian, he receives Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and he expresses that in baptism, and he goes down into the water to show that he's finished with his old life, and he comes up out of the water in order to walk in newness of life and to tell the world he belongs to a new master. And Philip is quietly preaching the word. God is quietly opening his heart. And all of a sudden, he loses interest. And he's looking out of the chariot. I love this. And he sees something shimmering in the sun. And suddenly he says, "See!" Now that's how it should be said, with excitement. "See!" It doesn't mean he saw the sea, it was miles away. But he said, "See! Here is water! Water! Water!" he says. "What's stopping me from being baptized?" I love this. As he was preaching the word, God was opening his heart, and he was saved without Philip knowing. There might be someone here tonight, and I'm just expounding the word of God. And as you sit there, you can be born again. No one knows but you. And this man was born again like that. And it all came out when he asked for baptism. That's the first way in which you confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Not only with your lips, but asking for baptism. So Philip is a little taken back. I know in some versions this is not in it, but I'm sure it's there. Philip said, "Well, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." You see, this is not just a head belief. This is not just nodding acquaintance. Have you got the claws of your faith right in that risen Christ who died for you? And then he let the cat out of the bag and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And then, after the command of the Lord Jesus, there's a command from the Ethiopian eunuch. He commanded the chariot to stand still. Can you hear him saying it? Stop! That's the meaning. Stop! And the man would pull up the camels. "I'm going to be baptized." Isn't it time you said stop? I haven't followed the Lord fully. I'm going to be baptized. I believe there's some here that need the great truth of baptism. May God help someone to do that. And they both went down into the water. And Philip baptized him, or dipped him. And when they were come up out of the water, what happened? Something supernatural took place. Now notice what it says. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. I've called that Philip's obscurity. You see, naturally, and even according to the New Testament, Philip should have gone back to Ethiopia with this man. We're told to make disciples of all nations. But no, that was not the case. I believe this is the point in the mind of the Spirit. When Philip was in that chariot, he preached himself right out of the picture. He brought Christ right into focus. He was decreasing and decreasing and decreasing and decreasing, and the Lord was increasing, increasing, so all he could see was the loveliness of Christ. And the Lord looked down and said, he doesn't need you any longer, Philip. So he was caught away, but he went on his way rejoicing. Now, one of the big problems in evangelism is this, the imposition of the preacher. People get mesmerized, sometimes hypnotized by the preacher. They get taken up with the man. And when the man goes, they go. But can you see the brilliance of this? His work was completely done. And he was caught away. This is very strange, but it's the same Greek word, so the scholars inform me, which is used in Thessalonians 4. Being caught up into heaven. But you see, this is the only scripture in the Bible where you have the partial rapture. He was caught away, but praise God, he came down again. He came down at Azotus. But you see, it's the mighty power of levitation. He was caught up and brought down. Now, what would happen today if someone had been led like Philip to lead a man like that to Christ? What would happen? We would be saying something like this. Just imagine a man like me being told by an angel to go to Gaza. Then when I got to Gaza, pointed to the Ethiopian eunuch, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, and then sitting with him, led him to the Lord. And then supernaturally levitated away and put down at Azotus. My, I'm going to Jerusalem. Blow a trumpet and let the Hebrews hear. And there would be a great report meeting. Not with our evangelist Philip. He wasn't taken up with the catch. He was taken up with the commission. And the moment he came down, he preached Christ all the way to Caesarea. And after blessing, still go on preaching Christ. Robert Laidlaw from New Zealand was an outstanding man of God, the man who wrote The Reason Why. He was in New Zealand and he was preaching about soul winning. Have you noticed there's a very few addresses now on soul winning? Before the war, we were constantly challenged. Have you won a soul for Christ? We need to bring that back. Soul winning. And he challenged a large congregation of people to pray that God in the next 6 months would make you a soul winner. And that congregation was hushed in the presence of God. One man went home. He could hardly read. He had a stammer in his voice. In fact, an impediment. And he wept in the presence of God because he had never led a soul to Christ. And that man wrote out something on a little card and said that he would tell this to a number of people. In one assembly in London that was mightily used of God, they used to have a testimony meeting 3 times a year. And one man got up who had been a sea captain and said that he was in Sydney, and he came out of a restaurant, and the man confronted him and said, "Sir, if you died tonight, you would go to heaven and hell," and walked away. He says, "I couldn't get that out of my mind. And that was the means of bringing me to Christ." 6 months later, another man stood up and gave his testimony how the Lord saved him. And he too was a seaman. And he said that he was in Sydney. And he was walking along a particular road. And a man confronted him and said, "Sailor, if you died tonight, you would go to heaven and hell," and walk right away. He said, "And that was the means of bringing me to Christ." A year later, another man stood up who was a seaman, and he said that he was in Sydney, and he came out of a restaurant, and as he came out of the restaurant about 10 o'clock at night, a man said to him, "If you died tonight, you would go to heaven or hell." In this particular local church, there was a brilliant preacher that many of us know, and he was invited to Australia to take a series of meetings. And he wanted to meet this man to tell him what he had experienced in the south of England. So after speaking one night, he went to a restaurant. He waited till about 10 o'clock. And he walked up and down the street. And no one came. It was getting very late, and he went in for another cup of tea because this was the only vacant night. And he was just coming out when someone touched him on the shoulder and said, "Sir, if you died tonight..." He says, "Stop, I'm going to tell you what you said. I go to heaven or hell." "That's right. How did you know?" "Come back with me." "No," he said, "why do you do this?" And he told them about Robert Laidlaw's message. He said, "And for 10 years I tell that to 10 people every day." He said, "Have you ever heard of any conversions?" And the man's eyes filled with tears. He said, "Not one. Not one." He says, "I'm going to tell you of three." And they worshipped over a cup of tea. Beloved, let's all pray that God will give us a soul before the Lord comes. Amen.